Good morning. Welcome to Emmaus. My name's Nathan, and I'm glad you're here. Raise your hand if you like a Bible. We'll hand one out to you. If there's baskets underneath your seat because you are seated over here, you can hand those down. There's some blank cards in the baskets. If you want to hand off communication information, that would be great. Some more information about Lent. Right outside these doors, next to the bookstore, is a basket full of bags of coffee. And if throughout the course of the morning, if you meet somebody who's here for the first time, please take it upon yourself to welcome them to our community and just grab a bag of coffee for them. This is a gift that we hope will be enjoyed throughout the week, but maybe even more, or at least as important, is there's a little card on the bag with contact information for the church, ways to find out more information about the church. So that's what that's for, and that's part of why it matters. But we hope that whether this is your first time here or you've been here a lot, that you feel welcomed today. I hope that you're sensing that this is a church that's kind of like a big family, and we take a lot of joy in sharing one another's joys and burdens, and just really grateful that you're part of the experience this morning, and I'm praying that this would be meaningful as we do each week. All right, welcome. If you're online with us, we're glad you're here. So the third book of the Bible is called Leviticus, and the book contains laws and instructions that God gives to the people of Israel for their just recently freed from slavery life in Egypt. Nearly all of the laws and instructions given in Leviticus are remarkably detailed. They're super specific. They're physically graphic. They're symbolically vivid. It's kind of like this strong, hands-on, visceral, kind of forceful instruction that you give to a people if you want to shape who they are becoming. You don't just want to send them a memo, but you want to say it, and you want to show it, and you want it to be graphic, and you want it to be memorable. That's the kind of thing we read throughout Leviticus. And at one point in Leviticus chapter 16, elaborate instructions are given by Moses from God for Aaron, the priest, on how to deal with the burdens of the people's sins. And the instructions given include two goats. One goat is to be sacrificed as a sin offering. Aaron is to slaughter the goat and put some of the blood from the goat on the altar before the Lord. And the other goat is the scapegoat, which is a word we still use today to refer to somebody who takes a hit for somebody else. This goat, the scapegoat, will be taken away from the people, and the burden of the people's sin will be placed on the scapegoat. Here's the instruction from Leviticus. This is chapter 16, verse 21. Aaron the priest is to lay both hands on the head of the goat, the live goat, the scapegoat, and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it into the wilderness. So then hundreds of years later, Christians, shaped by these early Jewish instructions and traditions, understand Jesus' death on the cross as the ultimate fulfillment of the truths originally shared and articulated in Leviticus. In other words, in some primitive way, the ancient instructions given by Moses from God to Aaron the priest to kill a goat, put some of its blood on the altar before the Lord, and to place the weight of the sins of all the people on the head of the scapegoat so that the scapegoat could carry the sins away from the people, they all find their culmination in Christ's death on the cross. His work of atonement accomplished once and for all on the cross. Jesus becomes the Lamb of God who sacrificed for the sin of the world. Jesus becomes the scapegoat who takes away the sin of all the people. Jesus takes all the weight, all the sin, all the consequences of the sin, even death itself, and bears that burden once and for all. Today's sermon is called The Burden Bearer. Today's sermon is about how people like you and me can live a sustained life of helping one another carry burdens. So we're going to talk a lot about us, but really we need to talk about us in light of Jesus. And we need to talk about Jesus as much as we can, not from our own perspective or a modern therapeutic perspective, but as much as we can, we want to try to see Jesus in light of his Jewish culture, the Hebrew scriptures, even the parts that feel very strange to us, like Leviticus 16. All right. This is how we can be formed by truth. This is how we can be shaped by this truth. So we've been talking the last few weeks. It's the season of Lent in the Christian calendar. It's the season that prepares us to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on Easter. And so we've been talking during this season of Lent about carrying one another's burdens. That was week one. We're called by Paul in Galatians 6:2 to bear one another's burdens. Week one. Week two, we talked about having been comforted by God. Now we should comfort others. This is Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians 1. And this whole idea of bearing one another's burdens, carrying one another's burdens, comforting others, man, this is difficult because others' burdens are heavy. Sorrows weigh you down, and you feel this in your mind, and you feel this in your heart, but you also, according to Paul, you feel this in your body. You feel this in your body. So you may be thinking, and if you're not, I'm certainly thinking it, is a lifetime of helping other people sustainable? Is it possible over the long haul to engage in a lifestyle that prioritizes when I see people who need help, I help them. I help carry burdens. Or does bearing others' burdens have a limited shelf life? Can one actually sustain a long-term lifestyle of carrying others' burdens, helping one another along, coming alongside others, consoling others, strengthening others? I think it's pretty easy to imagine helping a few people. And I think it's pretty easy to imagine helping a few times. You've probably participated in mission trips or service days where you go to another place for a short amount of time, you put life on hold, and for a week or for a day, you serve others in a limited way, in a short amount of time. But how do we integrate the message of bearing one another's burdens, of comforting others with the comfort we ourselves have received through our times of pain and suffering? How do we do that in a way that is sustainable for the long haul? And how do we maintain this way of life so that it is life-giving and not some sort of obligatory burden that just sort of spawns in us increasing bitterness and discouragement and kind of wears us down and slowly kills us? So basically, I have two questions to ask this morning. The first is this: is it possible to carry others' burdens for more than a minute? And the second question is, if it is possible, how do we do this? How do we sustain a life of carrying one another's burdens in Jesus' name? So there's a practical reality that we deal with in our church community. Probably many do, those at least who are engaged in helping others carry burdens. Helping one another in our community like we do. Some of the ways we do that is we supply meals for one another. We provide pastoral care for one another. This is also something, a practical reality that people deal with when they serve other people outside of their community, so to speak, like we do with the Foundry Youth Center, serving kids on campuses here in Lincoln, or Came to Believe, 12-step recovery program that we run on Thursday nights. And that practical reality is that when you're helping other people and you're serving other people, you get worn out. We are committed to compassion, but we get fatigued by the compassion. Compassion fatigue, so-called, is typically defined as the emotional or physical or psychological exhaustion that results from prolonged exposure to others' suffering. And it often leads to a diminished ability to empathize or to feel compassion. So you see things that used to move you and they don't move you anymore. It's somebody's worst day yet, but you've dealt with three of those already this week. Sometimes it's called secondary traumatic stress. because it arises from indirect exposure to trauma versus firsthand experience with trauma. There's no shortage of statistics about various professions, including child welfare workers and nurses, showing the likelihood of their reaching some degree of compassion fatigue, or statistics about first responders or emergency room doctors experiencing secondary traumatic stress. They didn't get shot, but they keep helping people that got shot. It seems more attention is being directed to people who are helping other people to help them help others, and I think that's a really good thing. But I want to point out that it's not just the professionals who experience the weight of other people's burdens. For many of you, it is not your professional profession, like therapist, teacher, or nurse. It is your baptismal profession as follower of Jesus that motivates your engagement in the hard parts of other people's lives. That's what's behind it for you. That moves your lifestyle of bearing one another's burdens. So is it possible to love God and to love others for the long haul, for more than a minute? And if it is possible, how do we engage in this Jesus-inspired lifestyle in a way that is more than a sprint, that is more like a marathon, which is a steady, long, sustained exercise? So to the first question, is a sacrificial lifestyle possible? I think the answer is absolutely yes. And I would offer just one brief point of support for that opinion. And that is this: for God to call us to do something, like bear somebody's burden, and not provide the power to do so, is to mock human weakness. And that does not line up with the character of God. If God calls us to help another, which he does, but doesn't provide the power to do so, then obedience to God becomes impossible. And so rather than the biblical idea of the weak being empowered by God, you have this perverted idea of the weak being mocked by God. It's not the biblical concept of God. So if God calls us to do something, as dramatic and difficult and challenging as it may seem, I think that we can confidently say, He will equip me to do it. He will empower me to do it. He will strengthen me to do it. So I don't think the question is, will God empower us to bear one another's burdens? I think the practical question is, how will he? How will we be empowered to do this for the long haul? How are we designed by God to offer comfort, to offer compassion, to offer companionship to somebody else? How can we engage in this sustained, life-giving lifestyle of bearing one another's burdens? Now, realizing that all of us are built differently and all of us face a remarkably varied set of life realities, and to really coach you personally, I would want to sit down and hear a lot about your specific dynamics in order for this to be as helpful as possible. But in this context, let me try to just give three big sort of core components to a sustained life of serving other people, which I believe are applicable to most, if not all of us, all right, who are trying to help one another bear burdens. The first and most important component is surrender, and specifically surrender to Jesus. Psalm 55 includes these words: cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. And Jesus' apostle Peter picks up this idea in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 7. Peter writes, cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you. And Jesus himself specifically invites his followers to bring our burdens to him. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, that's like cattle image, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what we hear throughout the Bible is this invitation to surrender our cares and our worries and to hand over our burdens to God. God's pattern is interesting. God's pattern is to reach people through people. God's pattern is to love people through people. It's to serve people through people, which is really a mystery to me because it seems like reasonably he could do it better himself, but we get invited in. We are invited to participate in the mission of God. What a huge privilege. So this is his design. It's at least his pattern, right? For God to help somebody, he's going to use somebody else to help them. For God to relieve Bob's burden, he's going to use Megan to help relieve that burden. He's going to use somebody to help somebody else. Our role may best be described as ambassadors of Christ, meaning we are representatives of Jesus, the Savior of the world. We ourselves are not the Savior of the world. We just represent him to others. The truth is we are so limited in our abilities to carry burdens. I'm limited in my ability to carry my own burdens. I'm very limited in my capacity to carry other people's burdens, which means to show compassion to them or to suffer with them or to show comfort to them, which is to come alongside with consolation and strength, or to companion them, which means to come alongside with bread to sustain them. I'm limited in that. Our work, our role is really to help carry their burden and then to help them and to help ourselves by surrendering that burden to Jesus. We don't want our loved ones to bear their burdens alone. We are not meant to bear our burdens alone. We are invited to cast our cares on the feet of Christ, to surrender to Christ the burdens that we are feeling on our hearts, minds, and on our bodies. We can help lots of people, we can. And we can help for a long amount of time if we learn to surrender our burdens to Jesus. Yeah. If we remember who the Savior is, right? And who the Savior's not. We have a Tuesday morning men's Bible study, and we've been having really good discussions lately around this series of bearing one another's burdens. And one of the men in the group's name is Joe Gildone, and he works as a hospital chaplain. And he offered these three images that I thought were really helpful. These are images for burden bearers. One approach would be to deal with somebody else's suffering is to think of yourself like a wall. And the suffering comes and it hits you and it does not penetrate you. You are unaffected by the suffering, which is great. However, it's not very helpful to the other person. A second image that Joe discussed with us was the image of a sponge, where you approach the suffering as though you're a sponge and you're just going to soak it all up, you're just going to take it all in, you're just going to hold it and maintain it, and this feels so helpful to others, but it is unsustainable. It is not helpful for you. You cannot do this very long. Joe suggested a healthier third approach, which is to be something like a channel. You allow the burdens of others to come in. You feel those burdens. You grieve those burdens. You interact with those burdens. You do hold and carry those burdens. And then you let them go like a channel. They come in and then they go out. You surrender them is the point I'm still on. You surrender them. You surrender them to the one who can truly bear the weight of the burden, who is Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for all sin. Jesus, whose body was laid the weight of the sin of the world so that he could take the sins of the world away from us. Traditional Christian evening prayers often include a prayer of surrender. Some kind of letting go of the burdens of the day. Some kind of intentional handing over to Jesus the responsibilities of the day. When I pray these kinds of, God, help me take my hands off the plow for now kind of prayers, I know I'm going to pick it up again in the morning. I know that. Because very little of what we interact with can be solved in a day. And yet, the practice of surrendering before we fall asleep is, it's critical to our survival. And even more important, recognizing that Jesus is the ultimate burden bearer, not me, is critical. Recognizing that my efforts to come alongside others to help them carry burdens is just a representation of Christ's bearing the full weight of their sin and their pain on the cross. Now, my effort is real, it's actually hard for me, and it's actually helpful for others. My effort is real. God's plan is to use people to love people. But ultimately, Jesus is the ultimate burden bearer, right? Jesus is the burden bearer. And I got to surrender my burdens. I got to surrender the others' burdens that I'm carrying to Jesus, the ultimate burden bearer. How can we sustain a life, a whole life of bearing one another's burdens? Well, first and most important, we could probably end the sermon here. We got to surrender these burdens to Jesus. He's the one who can and has carried them on himself. Second, two more thoughts, two more core components to this. In order to sustain this helping others way of life, we need real fuel, right? The first word I offered is surrender. Second word I offer is sacrament. The sacrament of Holy Communion, sometimes it's called the Last Supper, sometimes it's called the Lord's Supper, sometimes it's called the Eucharist, is the most widely embraced means of grace in the Christian tradition. All the way from today back to the beginning, all the way from Lincoln around the world, Christians embrace communion as the place and the method of being refueled spiritually. The earliest descriptions of Christian worship include the celebration of communion. In receiving communion, we expect to experience the sustaining grace of God. To the church in Corinth, Paul wrote, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" So the value of receiving communion is not just remembering the death of Christ. There is also in this experience the empowering element of being fed and being strengthened in order to participate in the work of Christ. This is about remembering the death of Christ, and it is also fuel in order to participate in the ongoing work of Christ. The historic prayer traditionally prayed, or I should say one of the historic prayers, traditionally prayed following the celebration of communion goes like this. It's a beautiful prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you for feeding us with the spiritual food of the most precious body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for assuring us in these holy mysteries that we are living members of the body of your Son, the heirs of your eternal kingdom. And now, Father, send us out to do the work you have given us to do, to love and to serve you as faithful witnesses of Christ, our Lord. To him, to you, and to the Holy Spirit be honor and glory now and forever. Amen. So the bigger idea in this second point is how we can sustain a life of carrying others' burdens and our need to be continually empowered, continually fueled for the journey. In other words, nobody eats during a sprint, but the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And even elites, timing of that was pretty sweet. Even elites take fuel and water, right, during their runs, during a marathon. At least I think they do. When you need fuel and you don't refuel, you bonk. That's the word that's used in running. You bonk. You just stop. And the word that is used in the helping professions and ministry is you burn out. You're done. And it's tragic to me. Some of the most effective ministers I've ever met, some of the best teachers I've ever known, some of the best coaches I've ever seen have burned out, and they've become jaded and critical, and they just simply aren't very involved in others' lives anymore. And I know I'm speaking in very big general terms, and everybody's situation is very complex and specific, but one of the frequent dynamics of those who burn out early is they never established a rhythm of refueling. And so they got depleted, and they simply don't have anything else to give. That's just the fact of the matter. They're done. I think there's great value in learning the methods of being fueled or empowered that work best for you. Some of us are energized by being with others. Some of us are energized by being alone. So we want to personalize this. But the point is that a sustainable lifestyle of serving others includes a sustained refueling, continual refueling. And because we're not actually talking about a physical race in this case, we're talking about a Christ-like lifestyle that is both spiritual and physical, I want to point us to the most fundamental means of refueling. It should be part of our lives as often as possible, which is receiving communion. It's the source of a means of grace, source of our strength. So to sum up so far, we're talking about two questions. The first question is it possible to live a lifestyle of ongoing sacrifice for others in the name of Jesus? And the answer to that question is absolutely yes. God called us to do this. Therefore, God will empower us to do this. And the second question is, how is a lifelong lifestyle of bearing another's burdens, is it possible? And of course, the details will differ with each of us. I'm offering three core components to a sustainable life of service. The first, most important, is surrender. We help others carry their burdens, and then we lay them down at the feet of Christ. And the second component is sacrament. We're empowered and refueled by the graceful presence of Jesus, which is available to us at Holy Communion. And the third and final component of a sustainable burden-bearing life is another fundamental biblical reality, and it's Sabbath. In the Genesis account, even God rested. Sabbath rest is not a self-help strategy. It's not an optional word of encouragement. It's one of the top 10 commandments, right? It's number 4. High at the top of the list almost. We rest to remember that God is God and we are not. We rest to remember that our value and our worth is not tied to how many bricks we produce or burdens we carry. We rest because we were designed to need rest. It is not a sign of weakness. It is a design. By design. And a big part of the renewing power of Sabbath is not simply the act of resting, but the rhythm of resting. The commandment is not, hey, take a break every now and then when you kind of get tired and it's convenient and there's nothing else on your schedule. No, the commandment is tied, it's rooted to a 7-day cycle. The point isn't to turn the gift of Sabbath into some sort of religious obligation. The point of observing Sabbath is to live life as God designed us to live life, which is to work, 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 rest. That's the design. So let's take a minute and reflect. And I think this might be helpful. It's an option. It might be helpful to close your eyes. And I'm just going to ask you three little clusters of questions and invite you to open your heart and to just reflect on this. Kind of in a prayerful approach to this. Everybody's got a burden today, right? Everybody's got something that they're carrying. Most of you are carrying a few burdens, and most of you are also carrying others' burdens, because that's what we do. So here's some questions. Am I surrendering this burden to Jesus? Do I believe that he bore the weight of the sin? That he cares for me? Or for the person whose burden seems so heavy? Do I believe it? Am I living like I believe it? Can I, will I actively surrender this, cast my anxieties and my worries about this to Jesus? At the end of the day, as a recognition of my limited ability and God's unlimited ability, as an act of obedience to Jesus, who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Come to me." Am I surrendering these burdens to Jesus? And secondly, am I receiving the sacrament? Am I participating in this experience with an awareness of my need for God's strength and with faith that I am receiving God's sustaining grace? Does my lifestyle include spiritual refueling? Or am I just trying to muscle through? Am I looking to God for strength to sustain the burden? And finally, am I receiving Sabbath rest? Am I honoring the way I was designed? Am I honoring God as the life giver? Am I basing my sense of identity and value in God or in my work? Will I embrace a weekly pattern of rest? Please lead us, Lord. Please guide us. Please convict and encourage us. Help us to respond to this teaching in a way that gives us increased capacity to partner in your mission in a way that is life-giving in the end. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Guys, we don't want to be one-hit wonders, right? We don't want to be flashes in the pan. We don't want to help a few people for a couple minutes. That is not our vision. Short, dramatic acts of service can be impressive and exciting, and people clap. But it's those who develop a sustainable, long-term, consistent, rhythmic, others-focused lifestyle who change the world. So may we change the world. Amen. May we change the world.